Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week two of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, June 14th. This week we have 4,607 students and adults registered full-time from 114 churches. You are listening to the Thursday evening service with our guest speaker, Mike Keybone. During this service, there were 159 decisions, including 67 professions of faith. Enjoy.
I look like NBA Jam, the big head edition. Thanks for making my bucket list come true. I've always wanted to be a big foam head. Did I just break that? Sorry. Thank you, David. That was awesome. Oh, we're going to have fun tonight. I guarantee you. Oh, somebody said, that's like real size. Okay, I got you. Noted. All right, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, I want you to start in chapter 3. We're going to work our way through different spots in Romans, but we'll start in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. While you're finding that spot, I want to say a couple of things. One, how many of you graduated this last year and you're going to a college campus somewhere this next fall? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I mean this from the bottom of my large Native American brown heart. Okay. I mean this. As soon as you step foot on your campus, you need to find the Baptist Collegiate Ministries and you need to make yourself get involved and stay involved. That is the most significant ministry that's ever influenced my life. It was at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry that I was saved on November 1st, 1990. Later on that spring, the very next spring, I was called into ministry. It was later coming back to the BCM to preach and do revivals that I met my wife. And it was in the BSU, or it was Baptist Student Union back then, BCM now. It was through that ministry that I found my spiritual dad, a guy by the name of Jimmy Lehue. And I'm telling you, it's a significant and powerful place, but you got to be there for it to take its place. If you're with me, would you just say amen? Because that's a powerful place. So get involved, all right? Second thing, and I want to throw a shout out to every single one of our youth pastors, youth leaders, volunteers, cooks, all of our adults. And here's what I need you to understand, okay? What Josh and I get to do up on this stage, him leading worship and with me getting to preach and teach from the Word of God, man, those are powerful, powerful, and wonderful things that we love to do. But what we get to see God do by way of salvation, listen, it's a lot of these adults in your lives that are planting seeds. They're teaching you about Jesus all the time. Man, they laugh with you, they cry with you, they're doing life with you every single day. And I'm gonna tell you something, they're the real spiritual heroes in your life. And it's because of all of their investment, and it's all of their time, it's all their effort, it's all of their prayers, it's all of their love that they give out to you. Listen, and when we get here and we gather a place like this, it's God who brings the harvest, and it's God who gets all the glory. We're just glad, Josh and I are just glad that we get to see the fruit of your labor. And so adults, I want to thank you for investing in our teenagers. You're awesome. And then last shout out right here, and I want to move on tonight, is my ropes course staffers, you guys that work the ropes course. Thank you for taking time to scare my children to death this morning. You guys, incredible coaches, incredible encouragers. They almost had me convinced to get on that high rope. But then there's that cargo net. No. No, that was not going to happen. No. I got the visual and I was like, no, that's not going to happen. But you guys are awesome. Thank you for taking care of my kiddos and making that a special time for them. Now, I want to show you a couple of pictures. The first picture I want to show you is a picture of my wife and I. I want you to see her if you've not had a chance to get to meet her. We're going to have her on the screen. And she's the one on your left. I mean right. She's on your right. The one without the goatee, all right? But that's my wife, Jennifer, and I love her so much. I'm so glad that she's here with us this week. Would you show some love to my girl? And she writes all my sermons, so I appreciate that. I think she does a pretty good job. And then I've got my kiddos. I want you to meet my kiddos. You haven't had a chance to meet them in person. There, I know. You know, the reason why I show that picture of my wife is so that you're not so surprised that they're so good looking. Because if I'm by myself and I don't show a picture of my wife, everybody's like, oh, wow, that's surprising. They're skinny and they're good looking. Like, what happened? You know? Thanks for that. But anyway, that's my family. I want to tell you kind of the blessing. My wife and I, when we first got married, we were told that we weren't going to be able to have kids. And the honest truth is, I rejected that. And we got together. We said, look, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to do the impossible. And we're going to ask God to work a miracle. And long story short, He didn't just work a miracle. He worked three miracles. And He gave us three babies, three miracle babies. And we are so blessed. And I have these beautiful memories that I will cherish forever and ever of when each of them were born and just all the things that God did in my heart and as I held them for the first time. And Hannah being my oldest, who's our first, and holding her for the first time, being so proud. In fact, it wasn't long after she was born that I held on this stage and held her up kind of like Simba, you know what I mean? And it was pretty awesome, and my wife got really mad. And then came my son. And I was really excited with all of my kids, and was really excited to be now the father of a son, and thought, now I can teach him like manly things. We can have like man training, and I want him to be tough. And I began to pray, God, make him mean, make him strong, make him vicious. And you're like, what's wrong with you? Well, it's because I've got two daughters. At some point, some boy is going to want to date my daughters. And I want him to look at my son and go, I don't think so. So he's really the way I'm going to keep myself out of jail. You know what I'm saying? So he's going to be their protector. He's going to be their guardian and all of that. And so it's really important for me to teach him to have a protective heart over our girls. And so it started when he was just a little baby, just a little tiny boy. And I'd get ready. I was traveling and preaching. And I'd tell my son, just as a little baby, I'd say, son, I want you to guard and I want you to protect our ladies while I'm gone. And he would just lay there like, caca. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't understand. Then he got a little bit older. He's like, son, I want you to guard. I want you to take our ladies. Be gone for a little while, but I want you to watch out for them. You're the guardian while I'm gone. He's like, cookie? You know? He didn't get it. And then there was a time when he got a little bit older. I was like, son, I'm going to be gone. We're going away for a little while. I want you to watch out for our ladies. He's like, I got you, Dad. You know? And it's just that man training. And so I would like, you know, wrestle around with him, you know, throw him up against the wall, you know, that kind of stuff. Like just get him really tough and really mean and just pray for this protective spirit. And it started to backfire on me. So I'd get on to Hannah for something and my son would look at me, point his finger and go, Daddy, no. I said, boy, you talking to me? Daddy, no. So right then I brought him up eyeball to eyeball. You know what that boy did? That boy brought eyeball to eyeball. That boy sized me up. Now you may not know about it. You may not know what it means when somebody sizes you up, but basically they're like, I see what you got and I'm not worried about it. And then he went right into stare contest. He was like, so I start staring back, and here's what you got to know. This is like rite of passage man stuff. Loser no longer is the man, right? The winner is the new alpha male. So it's like stare contest. Man, my eyes are watering. His eyes are watering. Then if I'm about to lose, I smooth poke him right in the eyes. You know what I mean? I'm going to be the man in my house. Now, I like that fight, David. I teach him little things. You know, I mostly teach him stuff I saw in movies. Like the anaconda squeeze from Nacho Libre. So sometimes you gotta fight, you gotta defend yourself. Anaconda squeeze. And I say, you just hold on tight until they pass out. And they might pass out, or you might pass out, but you don't quit. But you hold on tight. And I taught him something kind of original. It was like the anaconda squeeze, and then we had the cobra strikes. You just make your hands into little cobras. Somebody's looking at them. You kind of hypnotize them with the cobras, and then out of nowhere, I just start striking. It's cobra strike, anaconda squeeze, a deadly combination, right? So we play, we learn all that stuff. One day we were in McDonald's. Yeah. It was on little daddy days, myself, Hannah and Micah. Sarah wasn't here yet. And so Micah's got this little protective spirit over Hannah. And Mike's just a little guy. And Hannah was, they were playing, and she was over kind of in the older side. Mike was over here by himself in the younger side. And this boy comes walking up to Hannah, and there was something wrong with him. He just walked up to her, and he go, "Baka!" Like making bird noises. And every time he did it, she was like, "Ew." Right? And he did get a little closer, get her face, "Bah!" Now I know my daughter has already learned that she can either go to me or go to my son when she feels threatened. And so I'm waiting to see what she's gonna do because bird boy is all over the place. Well, she gets down off her toy and she goes right past me and she goes to where Micah's at. And I was like, oh, that's a moment right there, right? And bird boy follows her. Gets up in her face, bah! And apparently my son hates birds. And I saw for the first time just that transformation. He's like, la, 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 bah! My man broke off into a thug walk. Is mostly because of his diaper, you know what I'm saying? And the more that was in it, the more thug he walked, you know what I mean? And so he wakes it up to that cat, and Bird Boy's looking at him. He's significantly bigger than my son. Bird Boy's looking at him, and my son's like, "Cobra strike, cobra strike." Now pretty much just tickling his belly button. But it's a distraction. And Bird Boy's like, "Brr." And then my son goes in and a kind of squeeze and just grabs him. And Bird Boy's like, "Brr." And I see my son start to drag this big old kid towards the slide. Yeah. But then my son tripped. Oh no, that was better. I don't know what his plan was, but this was better. Because when they slipped, I don't know what kind of jumpsuit Bird Boy had on, but apparently it's really slick. So when they tripped and Micah landed on this boy, they slid down that slide at a high rate of speed. And when they got to the bottom of that slide, my son's shoulder went in that guy's belly. And I don't know if you ever lost your air before, had the air knocked out of you. But when it happens, you think you're gonna die. Because it's like, your air don't just come back, right? It's like, and it just randomly comes back. Well, Bird Boy's at the bottom of that slide. And you can see the fear of death coming across his face. And my son is trying to get his wits about him, you know, he's trying to fear. And now here's what's about to happen. My son, he's trying to find me to make eye contact. Because he knows that he did really good or really bad. And he wants daddy to let him know. There, and I'm just waiting for eye contact. Finally, we make eye contact, and we're just looking at each other. Bird Boy's floundering on the ground. Mama's trying to do CPR. I look at my son, I go, and my son looked back at me and went, just like that. Now listen, here, this is what my prayer is for you tonight. My prayer for you tonight is that the God of this universe would boldly and powerfully show you where you stand with him tonight. Because here's what I believe. I still believe that there are many of us here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to walk you through step by step so that you can understand when we say someone is lost or we say someone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to have a clear understanding of what that means. Because I think if you have a clear understanding of what that means and what that looks like, I believe that you will want salvation. That you will want Jesus to save your soul, that you will understand how much God loves you. I want you to listen to the Word of God as we walk through this step by step. The first verse starts in Romans chapter 3, and it's in verse 23, and it says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, this is important, this is huge. What this means is that there is no person alive that has ever been perfect, and there's no person right now that's ever been perfect. There's no one in this room, listen to this, tonight, that is perfect. We all mess up. Nobody has to teach us how to do wrong things. Listen, there was a time in my life where I just learned how to lie all on my own. You know why? Because if I told the truth, I was going to get in trouble. If I told the truth, I was going to get a spanking. It wasn't time out when I grew up. It wasn't sit in the corner and think about what you did wrong. It was a spanking. I didn't want that. Spankings hurt. And so if I could tell a lie and get away with it and I didn't have to receive the punishment, boom, there it was. Nobody taught me that. That just happened. We do wrong things all the time. In fact, my guess is you've been doing life in a cabin for a few days now. And there's probably some folks getting on your nerves, and you've said things that probably you shouldn't have said, done things you shouldn't have done, got attitudes that you shouldn't have. That's a part of our sinful nature. That's part of who we are. We all do bad things. If you're with me, say, "I am." I said, if you're with me, say, "I am." We all do bad things. We've all done something wrong. Here's the problem with that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. So what this means is that we've all sinned, we all mess up, we all have that problem. Now the problem grows because there is a paycheck. There is something that we earn because we sin, and the Bible says that it's death. Now the interesting thing here, the powerful thing here and the dreadful thing here is that when the Bible is talking about death, it's not just talking about a physical death. Physical death is something that everyone goes through regardless of what you think, regardless of what you believe, regardless of how you feel. It's not just physical death, it's spiritual death as well. And spiritual death is separation from God forever. This is where the Bible gets the clear teaching about heaven and hell. With God forever in heaven, apart from God in a terrible place called hell. But the good news is that verse doesn't end there. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when he says gift, he means a gift. This isn't something you earn. This is something that you, this isn't something you have to work hard to get. This is a gift that is freely given by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. He says this gift of God is eternal life, forever life that comes in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you say, well, explain that. What does that mean exactly? In Romans 5:8, it's very clear. One of my favorite Bible verses in the whole wide world. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to the word of God. Let this penetrate. Let it marinate your heart. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You know, a lot of people throughout your life may tell you that they love you. But when God says that he loves you, the Bible says that he demonstrates his love. He shows you his love. And the way that God showed his love was that he sent his son Jesus to be born of this, but to be born into this world just like we're born. Except he was born sin-free. He was perfect in every way, shape, or form. Lived a perfect life. Sin never stained him, never tainted him. He never had a sinful nature like we have. And so he lives and is this perfect sacrifice. And when he dies, when he is crucified on that cross and his blood is shed, listen, our sin came on him and he paid for it for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. If you're with me, say I am. Amen. So you think about it this way. Everything that we've ever done, and listen, some of us have done some things that we're really ashamed of. Some of the things that we've done are this big secret that nobody knows about, and it haunts us with guilt and shame. And what the Bible says is that Jesus died for those sins. And that when his blood was shed, it covered those sins. And that if we would trust and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we could be forgiven, truly, powerfully, and wonderfully forgiven. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here it is. I love this. This is Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen to that one more time. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's start out with confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The language that's being used here in the original language is very powerful because what it's teaching us is that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, what we are doing is we are submitting to God. We're submitting to his authority. We're acknowledging the fact that he is almighty, all-powerful, and we are nothing close. And though we are submitted, he is Lord, we are not. He's the boss, we are not. Exalted view of who he is, diminished view of who we are. He is Lord. And then it goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God raised him, meaning Jesus, from the dead. And that word belief there is to be so convinced of something that you're willing to devote your whole life to that belief, and that your life will demonstrate belief in this truth, that you will be a living, breathing example that this truth is real and worthy of devotion. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says this, you will be saved. Did you hear that? You will be saved. Not kinda, not maybe, but you will be saved. And then this, Romans 10:13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you hear that tonight? I want you to look me in the eyes, the best that you can look me in the eyes. I'm going to look right and stare at this camera right here, and I want you to understand this. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want you to understand something. That means you. There's not anything that you've done that's too bad that he can't forgive. You may have thought some horrible things about God. Maybe you've shaken your fist at God in anger because you don't understand why he's allowed you to go through what you're going through. Maybe you've denounced ever believing in God. Listen, that doesn't hurt him. That doesn't hurt his feelings because he gets you. He understands you even when you don't understand him. I'll never forget when my son was just tiny. And we're trying to teach him over and over again, you can't run into the road. We play outside and man, he'd see a ball or a cricket or something. He'd just run and try to chase it. Didn't even think about what was in the road. And so we would always tell him, listen, son, if you keep doing that, you're going to get a spanking. And I'm telling you, there was a time when he almost got hit by a car. And that was it. And I had to give my son his very first spanking. And when I spanked his bottom, he looked at me and said, Father, thank you for teaching me a valuable lesson in my life. Why, Father, I didn't understand at first because it was so painful. Surely you understand. But now you have bettered me. You've taught me to protect myself and to value the life that I have. Father, I am indebted to you forever. Thank you. You know, here's what he did. This is what he said for real. He looked at me with little alligator tears in his eyes, and he said, Daddy, I don't like you anymore. And so I look at my son, I said, well, then pack your stuff and get out of my house. You take your little three-year-old self and move out of my house. You don't pay the bills. You're not grateful. Get out of here. And I kicked him out. Of course I did not do that. Some of you are like, I'm calling DHS. Don't call them. I didn't kick my son out. But you know what? As his daddy, I understood that he didn't understand. And I didn't stop being his daddy because he didn't understand. God doesn't stop loving you because you don't understand him or because you don't understand his ways. He just loves you. And so tonight, you can trust him, not just to love you, but to save your soul. You are so precious to him. And he can make you clean. I want to show you one more picture. It's a picture of my son. He's about 4 years old. And what you'll notice is he's happy. He's got a Spider-Man shirt on that's too big. He's got some cowboy boots on. What you don't see are the SpongeBob underwear that are about two sizes too small. Now, before you get too happy with your applause, please understand we did not dress him this way on purpose. Let me tell you what happened. Let's keep that picture there. So my son went with me to work. And so he's playing around in my office, and I said, son, I'm going to be right back. I need to go down the hall. So you just play, you stay right here. And he wasn't dressed that way. He was dressed nice. So I went into the copy room, and I'm working, I'm getting some things done, and I hear, Dad! Now that means one of two things. My son's getting ready to have an accident, or my son has had an accident. And so I anxiously move as fast as I can down the hallway, which is not impressive. But I get down the hallway and I find that something bad had just happened. I don't know what my son ate. I don't know how physically it was possible to have the explosion that occurred. But it was a mess. But when I saw my son and the mess, I saw the worst shame that I'd ever seen. He was so ashamed. We'd been working through all of his potty training. He had beaten this thing. He hadn't had an accident in over a year. I mean, he was doing so great. And this was a shameful moment for him. And so in my heart, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is nasty. But in my real words and with my face, son, it's going to be okay. You're all right, son. Don't move. And so I go and I take my son by the hand and I find that one clean spot and I hold to it tightly and I walk my son down the hallway and we're getting ready to walk into the bathroom and our children's pastor says, you're going to need some clothes. And I said, no, I'm fine, but my son needs some. This is very funny. So we go in to the bathroom and we begin the cleaning process. Let me make a correction. I begin the cleaning process. And while we're cleaning him up, I'm just trying to console his little heart because I know he's embarrassed. I know he's ashamed. And I know it's really hurt him deep. And I just keep telling him, son, you're okay. It was an accident. So our children's pastor brings in these new clothes. I've got him cleaned up. It's like he's brand new. We put on an oversized Spider-Man shirt, two sizes too small SpongeBob underwear, and some cowboy boots. And my son looked at me in one of the most tender, most beautiful moments we've ever had in our little lives. And he looked at me as he's all cleaned up, and he stuck his chest out, and he said, thank you, Daddy. Now I'm handsome. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. Right now, as you're separated from Christ, the filth of sin covers you with guilt and covers you with shame. And you have a heavenly Father who has paid a great price to make you clean. To make you clean. Not so that you're handsome or you're pretty, but so that you're forgiven and you're clean, and so that you can become a child of God. This is your opportunity tonight. This is your chance. This is your moment. And listen, He wants you. Did you hear what I said? He wants you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you. And listen, what's been on my heart all day long, what's been on my heart, and this is what I'm praying for right now, is for those of you that feel like you're not good enough. God doesn't want you, doesn't care about you. You don't fit the mold. You don't look like all these other Christians. You think you're different. You know, and I don't want any applause because I don't want to take away from this moment. I just want you to listen to what I'm saying. My favorite superheroes are the X-Men. And the reason why it's the X-Men is because you have all these mutants that nobody likes, that nobody cares about. In fact, they don't even like or care about themselves until this brilliant man named Professor Xavier, Professor X, comes on the scene. And what Professor X does is he shows them their value, shows them their meaning. He gives them something to believe in and gives them life and gives them purpose. You see it in The Greatest Showman, where P.T. Barnum takes these freaks, these oddities, and he makes them into something beautiful and wonderful, and he gives them purpose and meaning. He gives them life. But tonight, better than Professor X, better than P.T. Barnum, is this living, almighty, all-powerful God who looks at you, no matter how different you think you are, who looks at you, and you may only see life in your own life or meaning in your own life, but he does. You're valuable to him. You're beautiful to him. You're handsome to him. You're his child. Would you give your heart and life to him? Would you let him save your soul? Now listen, I am begging you to stop fighting, to stop pushing God away, and embrace these biblical truths. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight, I want you to call on him because I want you to be saved so bad. We've had a great time this week, and I've loved every second and every minute of it. And you know what? I would love to do this again someday, forever in eternity with you. And I'd love to see every single one of you there and nobody miss it. And the one way that becomes possible is if everyone in here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would you come tonight?